Our subject this evening is the water, the wind, and the fire. And the point that we want to make is this, that God is going to purge sin. God is going to get rid of sin. He's going to take it out of His universe. And His universe will be fair again. Right now, this earth is the only dark planet, marred and ruined by sin. God gave Adam dominion over it. The devil usurped this authority, and even Jesus called the devil the prince of this world. He took over. Now, in order for it to ever be redeemed, Christ had to come and buy it back. That's what redeem means. So Christ came and shed His blood and purchased for us eternal salvation. Not only for people, but for the earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only lost people, but the earth itself is a lost planet. Christ has redeemed it. And He has won the right to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has won the right to take over dominion from the devil who stole it from Adam. Would you say amen out there? Until He takes His throne, this earth is the only dark planet slinging itself around the sun, full of filth and immorality and sin and rebellion, but the end of it all is coming soon through Christ. He's going to get rid of it, beloved. It behooves us, if we have sin in us, to turn it over to Jesus and let Him get rid of it. Because He is in the business of getting rid of sin. And if we don't turn it over through confession, so that He can get rid of it, one day He'll just have to get rid of us too, for sin remaining in us will be destroyed. Now, beloved, there are many people tonight who are religious. They go to church, and as Timothy, or rather Paul said to Timothy, they have this form of godliness. They profess religion. They want certain benefits from religion. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want their lives to change. They don't want to give up their pleasures. And so, while holding on to worldliness and to habits and pleasures which are sinful and which God must get rid of sooner or later, while holding on to these things with one hand, they reach out for a religion, on the other hand, that produces ecstasies and thrills and emotional joys, and thus they deceive themselves, thinking that these feelings represent the Holy Spirit, when indeed they do not. As I read somewhere, God is going to get rid of sin one way or the other. And when we are baptized, if we are thoroughly converted, God says the water in which we are baptized symbolically cleanses us of sin. Now we know that it is the blood that really takes away sin. But the water is a symbol of our beginning with God and of His acceptance of us. If through Christ we are already dead to sin, which means we've given it up. If we've already done that, then we are to be buried with Him in baptism. Just like a man who dies is buried, we die to sin and are to be buried. Would you say amen? And then just as Jesus rose up from the dead, we are to rise from the watery grave, a new person. We are to bury our sins in the water, symbolically we do that, and leave them there, so that when the minister baptizes us and the water folds gently over our faces, we are being buried. And the old man of sin is to remain symbolically in the watery grave, and we are to rise clean. Rise to walk in newness of life. So He's going to get rid of sin symbolically through the water. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, he told Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. It bloweth where it listeth. You can't see it, but it has its effect. You look out your window and you see the leaves dancing. And you know the wind is blowing, but you can't see the wind. You can see the leaves. The Holy Spirit, the wind, one of the figures for it in the Bible, blows into our lives and literally drives away every trace of sin. God's going to get rid of sin. His blood will wash it away. The water symbolically washes it away. The Holy Spirit gives us the victory over it and the hatred of it. And if we don't let it go, one day he's going to get rid of it with fire. Amen. Now, beloved, I want to deal with this business of the water tonight, baptism. We've had, I suppose, a dozen or more questions already. Jesus told Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter, ye must be what? Born again. That is central to our experience. That is absolutely indispensable, beloved. Because if we're born only once, we're born in what? And the wages of sin is what? Now that's where we are headed if we never experience the new birth. For whatever is born only once is born of the flesh, Christ said. But the new birth is a birth of the Spirit. Not only that, but in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Would you say amen out there? I want the word to go out that this preacher and all that he represents believe in a baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is our great need tonight, to have the Holy Spirit. You see, the thing that discourages so many people, they hear how God wants them to live, and because they don't want to live that way, they feel there's no need even giving it any thought. There's no need trying. There's no need even praying, because I don't see how I can do that. What they don't realize is they are putting the horse before, or the cart before the horse. You shouldn't start thinking about all these commandments, all of these duties first. First thing you ought to do is go to Jesus for that cleansing power and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Then you ought to let the Holy Ghost have entrance into your life, and you are in for a surprise. All of a sudden, instead of it being a chore to obey the Lord, it's a joy. What do you say out there? Instead of it being a problem to obey the Lord, it's a privilege. Instead of it being a burden, it is a blessing. And you got no right, indeed it's dangerous, to sit out there and get angry with the Word of God because you don't want to do it. That isn't where you begin. You got to start with Jesus, and you got to be converted. You got to have your sins washed away. You got to be born again. And when this happens to you, you can't wait to obey. You don't do it because you have to. You do it because you love Him. I wish we could get the old horse back around in front of the cart, and we wouldn't be so discouraged about truth. And I know that you are. I talk to you, and I read your questions. And I can tell you more word about the Sabbath. Don't you know the sweetest day of the week is the Sabbath? When you are converted to the Lord and you understand His will, you can hardly wait for Sabbath to come. And yet there are people sitting out there dreading it. That isn't your problem. Sabbath's not your problem. You must be born again. You got to have enough faith in the Lord to take Him at His word, believe He tells the truth, and surrender to His authority. When you do that, you'll find out. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I have to travel a lot, folks. I have to travel a lot. And therefore, the days that I'm at home, these are precious days to me. When I'm at home. Now, I want to tell y'all what heaven is on earth. We're told that God desires that every home should be a little heaven on earth. Now, this is about me. I'm not trying to speak for anybody else. But when I'm in my office and I'm going to be home for the weekend, when Friday comes, I leave my office. My office closes at noon on Friday. I leave my office, and the first thing I do is drive to the market, and I get whatever fruits and vegetables my wife wants. Then I drive on to the supermarket, And I get everything else. I'm on my way home now. And when I get home, my wife teaches school and she's not there for a while. When I get home, I put these things away. And then I put on a pair of jeans and a shirt and my bedroom slippers. And I start dusting and vacuuming. I don't have to do that. I want everybody to understand that. See, I don't want anybody thinking, well, that man has to. No, I don't. And she's sitting right there. I go home and I get that vacuum cleaner out. And I get out the Lysol. And I get out this other ammonia. And I know how to do it. Oh, yeah. And I dust and shine and sparkle. And I'm fast. And in about 2 or 3 hours, it's done. Then I go down there and scrub, and then I start getting the dinner ready. Now, I don't do that but one day a week. And when I get that dinner done, that house is sparkling and smelling good, and then I hear a car coming. And there's somebody in the car very precious to me. The sun is beginning to drop in the western sky, leaving a crimson tint across the horizon. The birds are singing like they don't sing any other day. And when the door opens, no grouch or nag walks in, but somebody who loves the Lord and loves me. And we sit down together and eat and talk. And then when that's over, we get our baths and put on our robes and go in the den and light the fireplace and turn on the stereo. And I get out on the floor with my head in her lap. That's heaven. And there are people, you know, it's amazing. There are people who sit and hear the truth of God. And they are angry and they're rebellious. You don't know what you're missing. You see, Sabbath ain't like Sunday. You don't wash the car and mow the lawn and go watch the Redskins on the Sabbath. You don't watch television and read the newspaper on the Sabbath. It is a day of gladness, a day of rejoicing, a day in which to honor the Lord. Don't start off worrying about the Sabbath. Get in touch with Jesus. Get to know him. And when you get to love him like you ought to, and then you discover there's one day every week that honors that Lord that you love, it'll become a pleasure. And that's true with every other duty the Lord requires. He has us in mind, our happiness. And he said, when you obey me, your joy will be full. And the Lord keeps his word. Now, when these decisions are made, baptism becomes your sign to the public that you have made this decision and that you are beginning with Christ and that you're going to walk with him. They have a right to expect that from the day of your baptism onward, you are different. Because the old you has been buried and the new you has come up out of the watery grave. That's the symbolism. And the Lord said, it commemorates my death and burial and resurrection. You got folk going around wanting to give the Lord a Sabbath. He doesn't want a Sabbath. He wants you to be baptized. He did not tell you to start another Sabbath in honor of his death and resurrection. He said, take communion and be baptized. He gave us two precious ordinances, not a new Sabbath. Would you say amen out there? Now, he said to Nicodemus, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, the water without the Spirit is not worth a dime. We got some hypocrites who join our church, never been converted. You know why they join? They're scared not to. They are convicted but not converted. They raise the devil. They come into church and argue and fuss and won't speak to certain folks. You know what I'm talking about? We got them! And there's nothing you can do about them. Jesus said to me as a preacher, leave them alone. Let the wheat and the tares grow together. I'll do the separating. So I don't worry about them. I pray for them and hope some of them will change and some of them do. But what we want And what the Lord wants is for, first of all, a man will go to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and be plunged beneath its flood and lose all his guilty stain. And thus being converted, born again, says to the world, I have had an experience with Jesus, and now I'm going to be baptized in water. And I want all of y'all to understand that when I go down, that's one me. But when I come up, that's a new me. And I want to be a witness. If you baptized in water without the Spirit, you go down a devil, you come up a wet devil. You might as well go swimming. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, you got to have both. You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, how do you start all of this? There's some preparation necessary. You got to repent. That means not only have you gone tired of sin, but you reject it now. You're ready to quit. A man hasn't repented until he's ready to quit. Sorrow for sin is not enough. Some people are just sorry they got caught. I talked to a lovely lady this evening, and she said that in one faith, they don't even tell you to stop sinning. Just make sure you come and confess it. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not religion, and that is not victory. When a person is sorry enough to quit, that's repentance. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. Would you say amen out there? And that's what God wants us to do. Not only to be sorry, but to forsake sin. If you're a liar, stop lying. If you're a drunkard, stop drinking. If you're running around, stop committing adultery. If you're breaking the Sabbath, start keeping it. If you use God's name in vain, don't do it anymore. If you worship idols, don't worship them anymore. When you begin to do that, you are ready to give it up. The Lord then will forgive. You will become His. He said, then confess it. And when you confess it, He will have mercy. 1 John 1:9 says, whoso confesseth, that isn't the one I wanted. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. And after they had preached in tongues, that could be understood, the people were convicted in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? One of the signs that a man is ready to be a Christian is when he comes to the conclusion, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not just believe or feel, but do. And when they said that, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not a half of you, a part of you, but all of you. Repent and be baptized. That's what you do, that your sins might be washed away. Now, beloved, this experience must be based on faith. On what? On what you believe. In order for you to believe something, you got to learn something. Amen? You can't believe a blank. You got to know something to believe. I'm going now to the book of St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is the last part of the book of Matthew, and the last words he records Jesus as saying. And the Lord says, I want to start with verse 18 instead of 19. Jesus said, all power. How much? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now he's talking to his disciples. Go ye therefore and teach. Do what? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There are four alls in those scriptures, those last words of Christ in red there. He said, all power is given unto me. All power. Christ has all power. And that means he's got enough to keep you from falling. He's got enough to give you the victory over sin. He's got enough to cause the crooked to straighten up. He's got enough to call gossipers to shut up. He's got enough to cause those wallowing in the dirt to get up. What do you say out there? All power is given unto me. And then he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Tell everybody, red and yellow, black and white, tell all nations. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always. Oh, I didn't finish that last verse. He says, tells you what to teach. Teaching them to observe all things. There's that fourth all. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. We need to concentrate on that. Ladies and gentlemen, before anybody is ready for baptism, they ought to be taught. Opening night out here, or at least opening week, there were some people, you know, who liked what they heard. They liked to hear Walt sing. They liked to hear Shelton play. And they thought they were caught up in something and wanted to know, could they join the church? I told them, you're not ready to join the church. You don't know anything. You don't know what God expects of you. God says, don't baptize anybody until you teach them. Well, Lord, what are we going to teach them? Teach them to observe all things. All the other churches will teach them to observe 9 things. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We got to be taught. I was baptized, but first I was taught. God wants us to be taught. He wants us to be taught what He has commanded. And after we are taught, then we make a decision. And if we're ready to do God's will, He's ready to baptize us, which is an entrance into His earthly kingdom, the church of the living God. Would you say amen out there? Ladies and gentlemen, that one scripture alone takes care of infant baptism. I got something to show you tonight, and when I can, I choose my slides written by Methodists and Baptists and Catholics so that you will feel the impact of scholarship other than from me and mine. Now, I'm going to show you that on screen, but right now, I'm addressing myself to baptizing little babies. The Bible says, go and teach, and then do what? Baptize. You can't teach a baby that's 5 days old or 9 days old. The baby can't make a decision. By the way, we even have godparents, you know. Do you know where that idea came from? When they began to do this in the church, they came up with the idea that we'll get a godparent. This is somebody who will take the baby's place before God until the baby is old enough to understand. That is totally unscriptural. Do you know what the Bible says? In Ezekiel 14 and verse 20, God says, though Noah and Daniel and Job were here, they could but deliver their own souls. They couldn't even deliver their sons and their daughters. Would you say amen out there? And I hope you took that text down. The Bible does not substantiate the popular idea of a godparent. If a child is growing up, God does not hold that. You know, we act like God doesn't have enough sense to understand that a child is unaccountable. God doesn't hold us responsible until light comes. I've read it to you. I've proved it to you from the Word of God. Isn't that right? And so a little baby in a mother's arms is not going to be judged by God as though that child had deliberately and reproachfully sinned against God in rebellion. The Bible says the judge of all the earth will do right. I believe that, don't you? But the idea of choosing godparents was the idea that they would take the child's place. And many godparents don't know this. Well, what they really are saying is that if this child should happen to die, or if this child should do something wrong, then the godparent would pay. No, sir. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. God says the Father will not bear the iniquity of the Son, neither shall the Son bear the iniquity of the Father. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I believe what God says, don't you? So a little baby is not judged by God because he hadn't been taught. And the godparent is all right as long as the godparent understands what he is. You're not taking that child's place in the judgment. Now, if you just want to be along there to help give the child a dress every now and then, that's all right. Suit. But you need to understand there is no spiritual application at all. Would you say amen out there? Infants cannot be taught, therefore ought not to be baptized. We have services in connection with our faith where a baby is offered to the Lord in a dedication service. And Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Parents with faith can come and ask that the child be given to the Lord. That's what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus at the temple. Would you say amen out there? But not baptism. Baptism seals a commitment that is made in the mind. And you don't make a commitment until you believe something, and you don't believe something until you've been taught. If you understand that, let me hear you say amen out there. One day a minister said to a young man, have you ever been baptized? He said, I think so. Now, if you've been baptized, you ought to know. Reading he could only say, I think so, is because it's supposed to have happened when he was just a little infant. Ask another, you've been baptized? Yes. How do you know? My mother told me. When you have had an experience with the Lord and you are baptized, you're supposed to know what you're doing. Ladies and gentlemen. Now, the devil has counterfeits. For everything God gives, he comes up with a false idea of the same thing. And when it comes to baptism, he shoots water on people with a hose. And he sprinkles people with a wet branch. And then they dip the hand in water and just touch with wet fingers. That's not baptism. And further, they have one group, and all they do is just take the dry hand. They say it's only symbolic. So they just put, and that's dry cleaning. Ladies and gentlemen, the word baptize comes from a Greek word which means to dip under. It was used in connection with dyeing cloth. These people loved beautiful colors in the Middle East. And if they wanted a blue dress, it was woven of flax or cotton or whatever. And it had the appearance of an off-white color. And then in order to get the rich indigo blue, they put the indigo in water and boiled it. And while it was boiling, they put the cloth in the dye and took a stick and pushed it under. This was called baptizo. It means to plunge, to immerse, to dip under. And one day, these folk who understood this went out into the wilderness and they saw a rough and ready preacher out there preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And folks started repenting. And not only did the folks repent, but one day when that preacher was making his appeal, all of a sudden into the water came men and women who were willing to repent and give their lives to Christ. And while he was lining them up, he looked and saw somebody else walking out there, and it was Jesus. He said, Lord, you don't need baptizing. Christ said, suffer it to be so that I might fulfill all righteousness. I got to be an example for my people. Baptize me, John. And when the people on the bank saw John put him in the water and put him down until the water covered him, they cried, baptizo! John the baptizo! John the Baptist! That's what the word means. You cannot associate sprinkling with baptizing. For baptizing is putting a man under the water. Would you say amen out there? I've got some scriptures I will show you on the screen. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to remember that baptizing without the Spirit first doing a work in your heart isn't worth a dime. We need to come to Jesus. We need to be plunged beneath His blood. That's by faith. You don't see the real blood. It's a thing you believe by faith. For Christ, our high priest, applies the blood in the heavenly sanctuary. But it is the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. There's a song that says, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil of victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I want to say to the sorriest, worst person here tonight, if you've got a mind to serve God, He can clean you up. Don't you let the devil accuse you and tell you you've gone too far. If you want to do right, you haven't gone too far.
for the Holy Ghost has to make you want to do right. Would you say amen out there? And Jesus will take you even when your family doesn't want to be bothered with you. Jesus will take you when your wife has thrown you away. Jesus will take you when church members turn up their noses. Jesus will take you when you've made a mess out of your life. When you're tired of sin, tired of people, tired of yourself, He says, come unto me. I will give you rest. When you make that kind of a decision, no matter how bad you are, you're as precious in the sight of God as the man who preaches the word. Christ loves you as much as He loves me. And He loves me as much as He loves you, because His love toward us is perfect. Would you say amen out there? Then the Lord cleanses you in His blood. He tells you, you are His own. He tells you, I want you to be in my family. Lord, how do I get in? Baptism is the door. When you're ready to keep my commandments because you love me. When you're ready to walk with me. When you're ready to live a prayer life. When you're ready to change from sin to righteousness. I've got a group of people. Who are they, Lord? They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 12:17. Where can I find them, Lord? Just look for somebody who's worshiping on the true Sabbath. Look for somebody who believes all the Bible. And look for somebody who does not teach for doctrines or commandments of men. How do I get in that church, Lord? You're baptized into it. The door to the church is baptism, but don't go running in there until you've been by here. Don't go running into the water till you've been by the blood. Would you say amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a step you got to make. You got to die before you bury. In fact, in our country, it's a crime to bury people who are not dead. A few years ago down in Florida, some criminals caught and kidnapped the daughter of a wealthy man and woman. You remember this? Took her out there in the woods somewhere where they had a hole dug and a wooden box. Had a little battery in there that operated a little fan. And they had that girl buried down beneath several feet of dirt, live. And she stayed in there about 4 days before the police finally caught up with these crooks and figured out where she was. And they went out there and they took the shovel and they threw that dirt off and they knocked on the coffin and she answered from within and they brought her out. When I read it in Reader's Digest, I tell you, tears almost stole down my face. Think of a young girl in her teens, buried out in a box beneath the ground, living in that kind of situation for almost 4 days. Her parents don't know whether she's dead or alive. It's a crime to bury people who aren't dead. And the Lord says, baptism is a burial. But preacher, don't bury folks till they're dead. But how are they going to die? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live is Christ living inside of me. Paul said, not only am I crucified with Christ, but I die daily. Every day you got to die a little. Yesterday, I lost my temper. Today, I got to die to that. Yesterday, I looked at something I ought not look at. Today, I got to die to that. Yesterday, I hurt my wife. Today, I got to apologize and promise not to do it anymore. Yesterday, I broke God's commandments. Today, I say, Lord, forgive me and help me not to do it again. I got to die every day. I want to tell you something. When you read about Paul and how he died, it is an awful story. He was a man who only loved the Lord and only tried to save men. And for the crime of preaching the truth, they threw him in jail. And when the day came for his execution, he knew it. He wrote a letter to Timothy and he said, my time has come. I'm now ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. They opened up the cell. By the way, I've been to that cell. They opened up the cell and they brought him out. Led him out into the midst of a great crowd. There was a chopping block out there. Gave him one last chance to deny his faith. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. They said, all right, throw him down. They took this man of God and slammed him down to the ground. And then with rough hands, they caught his hair and they dragged him over to the block. And while some were holding him, the executioner raised his gleaming axe into the air. And when the light struck the blade, you could see it reflected all around. And with a grunt, he brought that blade down. And with a sickening crunch, it cut through tissue and neck bone. And the head of that man of God thumped to the ground, rolled ingloriously. But when it stopped rolling, those eyes were still looking up toward heaven. It was an awful thing when Paul died. But now get this profundity. That killing of Paul was not nearly the struggle of Paul killing Saul. You see, that happened once. The blade fell once. The axe did its work once. But in order for Paul to overcome Saul, his other self, he said, I gotta die daily. Not once, every day. In Romans 7, he said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, there's a war going on inside of me. My mind wants to serve God. The flesh wants to run off and do its own thing. You know, some of us have no control over the flesh. And we think that whatever the flesh wants to do, we can't help ourselves. You better help it. Paul said, my mind wants to serve God. My flesh wants to do what it always did. Well, Paul, what you going to do with the flesh? It's got to go to the cross. I got to be crucified every day. I must be crucified unto the world, and the world must be crucified unto me. Day by day, I got to struggle. Day by day, I got to deny myself. Every time the flesh says, do it, and I say no, that's crucifixion. Every time the mouth wants to eat something forbidden, and I say no, that's crucifixion. Every time the eyes want to see something filthy, and I say no, that's crucifixion. Daily. And he did it till he died to self. Do you know what Paul had a struggle? Did you know that? They were teaching Paul. And finally, in Acts 22:16, they had finished teaching him and they were ready to baptize him. And Paul was like some of you. Paul understood it. Paul wanted to serve the Lord. He was still Saul then. He wanted to serve the Lord. He was converted. He was a good man at heart. But he hesitated. You know how I know? Acts 22:16 says that they spoke to him and they said, Brother Paul, Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? You're ready, aren't you? You've accepted Christ, haven't you? You're not perfect, but you're ready to start walking with him, aren't you? The Holy Ghost will come and live inside of you. Why are you waiting? Why are you postponing it? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Acts 22:16. Paul had the same problem some of us have. Now, when you become a child of God and you're baptized into his family, he doesn't leave you out there struggling by yourself. He gives you the wind, the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that Holy Spirit is there. Every time the devil tells you to do wrong, now you can do it if you want to, but every time the devil tells you to do wrong, there's a little voice in your ear saying, this is the way, walk in it. Every time the devil tries to get you into trouble, every time he tries to get you to backslide, the Holy Ghost says, don't do that. Now you belong to Jesus. Now you've been baptized. People expect more out of you now. Don't do that. Oh, but I'm so weak. I'll give you strength. Baptism. Let me run through these slides right quick. I kind of get carried away sometimes, and I don't want to keep you late. Let's get the screen down, brethren, and take the light out, and let's talk about baptism. That's the main issue tonight, and I want you to see it with me by the grace of God. Now, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I keep showing you this slide to convince you, as I convince myself, the only safe thing to do is what God says. What do you say? You can't go by what seems right to you, and by your opinion, and by what so-and-so said. Go by what he reads. Somebody can start telling you don't have to obey the Lord. Tell him to read it to you. Hand him your Bible. Tell him to give you that text. And tell him Pastor Brooks wants that text also. If he tells you that the Bible, the Lord wants us to keep Sunday, tell him to read it. And then you show it to me, and I'm going to give you that $2 million. you must be born again. And he said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. You got to have both. Now, how was he baptized? He's our example. Mark 1:9 says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. He wasn't baptized out of a little silver bowl. He went down into the water, the Bible said, and John baptized Jesus. And then he came up wet all over. He'd been buried. Not just his head, but all of him. He was buried. And then Mark says, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. God gives his Holy Ghost in a special outpouring on the occasion of baptism by a sincere Christian. Would you say amen out there? Now, beloved, he came up out of the water. You can't come up out of a little baptismal fount about a gallon deep in a church. You can't come up out of a silver cup. Let's go. Jesus went in the river. I've been to the river where Jesus was baptized. The Jordan River. Jesus went down into the water. He was baptized. Then he came up out of the water and the Holy Ghost came down and anointed him. Christ doesn't say, get baptized now, let's see how well you can do. He gives you something so you can do well. Would you say amen out there? He gives you the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Then we read of the first Gentile convert. He was a black man from Ethiopia, called the Ethiopian eunuch. You've heard of him, haven't you? One day, he was searching the scriptures, didn't know what he was reading, like many people who have to be taught, like I had to be taught. He didn't know what he was reading, and the Lord spoke to a deacon whose name was Philip and told him which way to go. And then when he came upon the eunuch, he said, understandest what thou readest? And the eunuch said, how can I understand except somebody teach me? And so Philip climbed up in the chariot, the Bible says. And while the chariot is rolling along, Philip is expounding to him about Jesus and telling him about the truth and telling him what God wants him to do. And the Bible says, as they went on their way, this is Acts 8:36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Verse 38, and they went down both into the water. Would you say amen up there? Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Thank God. The preacher got to get wet, and the saint got to get wet. Otherwise, it's not a baptism. What do you say? Now, ladies and gentlemen, Paul said in Colossians 2:12, we are buried with him. We're what? You know what would happen if you just took dead people out and sprinkled them with a little dirt? I don't have to tell you to do it. If you want to cut out the smell, you got to bury them. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Don't you see the symbolism? Buried and rise. Buried and rise. Through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And now we read in Romans 6:4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Would you say amen out there? You bury that old liar. You bury that old drunkard. You bury that old philanderer. You bury that old filthy mouth prevaricator. You bury that old joke teller. And when you come up, leave him there. You rise to walk in newness of life. When you bury people, as I've already said, you cover them up. And all those folk in the graveyard are covered up. That's how you can stand to go out there. They are covered up. Romans 6:3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He goes over and over and over, drilling the point home. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up, we rise to walk in newness of life. Now, it goes on in the next verses to say, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You wives who don't like your husbands too much, don't call him your old man. You children, don't call your daddy your old man. That's used in the Bible to represent the man of sin, the one that dies and is buried. That new man comes up out of the watery grave. Dean Stanley of the Church of England in Christian Institutions, page 21, says, this is shocking, folks. For the first 13 centuries, you know what a century is? It's how long? For the first 13 centuries, the almost universal practice of baptism was that of which we read in the New Testament, and which is the very meaning of the word baptized, that those who were baptized were plunged, submerged, immersed into water. For 1,300 years, that's where the church did it. By the way, just a summer or two ago, I was in Europe, and I've gone into Catholic cathedrals that have baptismal pools in them because they're that old. The Catholic Church baptized people the same way we do for 1,300 years. Did you hear that? You see, you hear things like I preach and you think it's new. What I preach is old. I got the old-time religion that I talk about because it comes out of the Bible. This baptism by sprinkling is new. And Sunday is new. That came in the 4th century A.D. But the Sabbath that I keep, Adam kept. You don't want to get any older than that, do you? Now it says in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You got a lot of hang up over whether to baptize them in Jesus' name or the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It really doesn't matter to me because those three are one. You want to be baptized in Jesus' name and the truth, all right with me? They're not jealous of each other. They are one. But if you want to do what Jesus himself said, he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Would you say amen out there? Isn't that something to get hung up over? But they get hung up over it. But before you baptize them, teach them to observe all things. Now, infant baptism, it's pretty. It's no prettier than infant dedication. But it's pretty. And you can say a lot of sweet things about a baby. But Reverend Amos Benny, a Methodist, says, in Theological Compend, pages 180 and 181, a Methodist scholar says, it is true there is no positive command for infant baptism, nor is there any for keeping holy the first day of the week. So no matter how cute it is, it's useless because the child has made no decision and has not been taught and can make no decision. Would you say amen out there? Now, finally, Paul gives us a precedent for being baptized more than once. The Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but that means one method, one baptism which the Lord recognizes. And that's the one that comes after conversion. Would you say amen out there? But there were some people who had been taught, but they had never been taught everything. In Acts chapter 19, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So here were some disciples, some good people, who just hadn't heard all of God's truth. Would you say amen out there? So Paul said, unto what then were ye baptized? Verse 3 of Acts 19. And they said, unto John's baptism. Nothing wrong with John's baptism. It's just that some developments had taken place, some great truths had been taught, and they hadn't heard it. Then Paul said, verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now notice the next verse, verse 5, Acts 19. When they heard this, they were baptized. Amen. I could insert a word, they were baptized again. Because they'd already had one, they just hadn't been taught yet. After they were taught by Paul, they accepted what they had heard and were baptized again. This didn't mean that they were not good people. The Bible says they were disciples. By the way, there are a lot of good people in every church and in every area. I read that to you the other night. Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, they're good people. And when they decide to do God's will, they're not throwing away their good life. They are adding to it.
Now let's go on. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, you got to believe something, and is baptized shall be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, it's been my privilege to do some of this all around the world. These are some baptisms as a result of the preaching the Lord let me do. Here was a meeting we ran in Lagos, Nigeria, in West Africa. The baptizing in a city swimming pool. And here's a baptism we did in Jamaica. Went down there and preached for 8 weeks. And after it was over, 400 people were baptized in the bay. Oh, it was a glorious day. Baptized. Burying the old man. Men and women, young people. Airplanes flew over to see what was going on. Helicopters came and hovered by. People who were rich brought their yachts up and dropped anchor. We had all kinds of folks. 7,000 members of the church standing on the beach. 400 souls baptized. What a day of victory. They were sealing their commitment publicly. They'd already given their lives to Jesus. They'd already heard him say, come unto me. They'd already believed that he had taken them and forgiven their sins. They'd already made up their minds to go all the way with him. Now they were just telling the world, baptism is an outward sign of an inward cleansing. Would you say amen out there? And they were doing it on the beach in front of the whole world. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him look. The devil tells you it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Those who love the Lord want to do everything he says. Is that right? Devil told Eve it wouldn't matter if she ate a little piece of fruit, but it mattered. Devil told Cain it won't matter if you don't use a lamb, but it mattered. The devil told Nadab and Abihu it won't matter if you use strange fire, but it didn't matter. The devil told Uzzah it won't matter if you touch the ark, but it mattered. We're going to be judged by God's word, not what a church voted. Not what a philosopher said. Not what a preacher gave as his opinion. But by the word of God. And if God said it, it matters. What do you say out there? Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How many of you really believe that? That when God says something, it's important? How many of you believe even a small thing that God says is important? Do you? Then don't you want to go all the way with Jesus tonight? Don't you want to be the kind of person who is willing at least to do everything Jesus said? Not that Brooke says, not that some denomination says, but everything that Jesus said. If you do, will you stand now? In the darkness, will you stand? And let heaven know that you have that attitude. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for those who stand. The devil despises your people, Lord, but you're going to save somebody. You're going to save somebody. Somebody's going to have the courage, the faith of our fathers. Somebody is going to do your will. And I believe, Lord, that some of those who stand mean it. So I pray now that you would come near. Fill their hearts. Fill their minds. And even as they go home and rest their heads on their pillows, do not let them go to sleep until they've thought it through. And in a silent prayer, whispered their commitment, Jesus, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll obey as long as it's your voice. Oh God, save us from ourselves and from fear and trepidation. I pray in the name of our Savior. There is someone who cares. He'll help you to behave. There is someone who cares. He's desperate to save. There is someone who cares. Go on to the watery grave, because that someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares about those his spirit wins. There is someone who cares. He'll wash away your sins. There is someone who cares. He'll pardon and he'll cleanse. That someone who cares is Jesus. And now may he watch over you. Keep you all night long. Give you a safe day tomorrow and bring you back here tomorrow night, the Sabbath evening, when our subject will be, where are you really going? A sermon you can see as well as hear. Oh, dear Lord, keep us safe.
and bring us back to worship thee and learn more from your sacred book. Help each one to love everybody. Help each one to feel the joy that Jesus brings. I humbly pray in his name. Amen. God bless you, beloved. And we'll see you tomorrow night.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.